Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, let's take the Word of God and go to Luke in chapter number 18. Luke in chapter number 18. And we started there last week and started just considering prayer. And I just felt led to go back and to revisit some just some, I think, great passages on prayer, and we're going to look at a couple more here over the next couple weeks because I think that's what we need right now. In time of need, in time of crisis, we need prayer. And I tell you, I can't wait to get us all back together again, and we are going to have a wonderful time when we do. But right now, we have an opportunity continue to grow in our relationship with the Lord and spend time with Him in prayer. And so I want us to look to Luke in chapter 18, verses 9 through 14 this evening. We're going to look at another parable, and we looked at last week. We considered the first 8 verses of this chapter as Christ spoke a parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And that was the instruction. And again, we said this was an easy parable to understand. There was no hidden meaning. There's no beating around the bush with the Savior on this at all. It was very direct and to the point to His disciples that they were always to pray and not to faint. And the correlation between praying without fainting is that when the Lord comes in verse number 8, He's going to find faith on this earth. And that's what His desire is, that He would find faith on this earth. And we said this, prayer equals faith. And if I do not have a prayer life, it is a direct correlation to the reality that I don't have much faith in God. And you say, no, I don't need to pray because I have faith in God. No, you're lying to yourself. You have faith in you. And you think that you don't need to talk to God. You think that you can handle circumstances. You can handle situations. Someone with faith is going to understand that they can't handle anything. Even the small stuff they can't handle, they're going to need God for it. They're going to have to cry out to God to see their need met and to have their petition met. They can't do it for themselves. And so we looked at that last week, and this week we're going to continue on in verse number 9. The title of this evening's sermon is this: quit talking to yourself, start talking to God. Quit talking to yourself, start talking to God. Look at verse number 9 with me there in Luke and chapter number 18. It says this: and He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we're going to consider this parable this evening as we open up in a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much for your love. We ask that you just would bless the reading of your word. I thank you for, Lord, the family units that we're gathering around to pray for the needs of our country, for our church, for their homes, and for their individual lives. God, we have great need of you. And Lord, I pray that you just would help us, that we would not be as those who trust in ourselves and believe that we have the ability to make our life what it needs to be. God, we have great need of you now, today, just as much as we ever did. And Lord, I pray that you just would look down and find us having faith and persevering in prayer toward the God of heaven who loves us, and Lord, who hears us, and God can make a difference in our lives. And pray all these things in your name. Amen. I'm going to grab an Altoid here real quick, and then we'll move on. So you'll pardon me just a moment. What are you going to do about it? You're not here. You're at home. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. So as we get into today's text, again, this is a very easy text to understand. God's not trying to hide anything of what he's saying. And I say that's our every text. God isn't trying to hide anything from anybody. He wants us to know his word. And some passages of scripture take a little more study than others. This one is very easy to understand. He tells us very plainly who he's talking to, what he's talking about, and the desire that he has for his disciples, the desire he has for men to humble themselves and to be lifted up by him through prayer. And he spake to them in verse number 9 that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. In other words, that their righteousness was above the righteousness of others, that they had something about them, some merit, if you will, of themselves that made them special before God, that they made them right before God, that no one else had. And they looked down on other people, just as this Pharisee looked down on this publican and acted as if he was elevated and the publican was not. And it tells us that he wants us to understand, verse number 14, that by this, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And that's the understanding. Here is what God's saying. Here is the illustration that God gives. That's the Pharisee and the publican. And this is God's desire for us to glean, from this parable. Now, remember with me, while Christ is saying that he's giving this to them that trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others, he could be speaking this to all men. And certainly he was. But we know for sure that he was directly speaking it to his disciples, as was the first parable. He was talking to his disciples. And remember back in chapter number 17, the question that the disciples had just asked their Savior to help them with, that which Jesus Christ was going to impart unto them, was this question this desire of theirs back in chapter 5. Lord, increase our faith. And so he gives these parables with that in mind. He's trying to now teach them and give them the faith that they desire and help them to grow in their faith as they so desire. And that's a right desire for a disciple of Jesus Christ, that we would grow in faith. And so if we're going to grow in faith, he says, first, you're going to have to be people of prayer. You're going to have to spend time in prayer. And the Lord is going to be able to see, God is going to be able to see when he returns in the day of judgment, just who has faith and who does not have faith based upon your prayer life. And this is the other thing that's going to be made very evident in the lives of his disciples, is this in verse number nine. He that trusteth in himself and thinks that he's righteous and despises others, or he that trusteth in God and realizes that he's as wretched, poor, miserable, and blind as any poor, wretched sinner out there, and I don't have an ability, I don't have a right to elevate myself and to exalt myself into a place that I haven't attained unto. I have need of getting on my face before God and finding the grace and mercy of God for me on a daily basis, just as much as any sinner does. And when we get to a place to where I think that we've elevated above others, and now that we've got our life cleaned up and we know how to put on a suit, we know how to comb our hair, and we know how to cover our tattoos and our piercings, and we know how to share the gospel with somebody, we know where this scripture is and where that scripture is, and we might be able to be somewhat intelligent of the word of God. Listen to me. We're still sinners saved by the grace of a merciful God that loved us. That's all we are. That's all we ever are. And as profitable as we might think we might be, if you were tuning in on Sunday, let's remember that as we talked about being humble before God quite a bit in both sermons on Sunday, understand with me, at the end of the day, when we've done everything that would be required of us of our Lord and Savior, when we've done every possible thing we could have done for God, understand with me, we're still unprofitable servants, the Lord told his disciples. So there's never a point in time where we ever get to be in a place to where we think that we have a righteousness that is higher than someone else. If we have any righteousness at all, the righteousness that we have imputed unto us, given unto us, served unto us. Boys, pay attention. Thank you. Listen to me. That righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. It is not the righteousness of me because I've attained unto the office of a pastor. It's not the righteousness of of someone who's attained unto the place of a teacher or a Sunday school teacher or a bus worker or, my goodness, I have perfect attendance for the last 20,000 years in the house of God. And I brought my Bible every time and I got all the stickers and I got all the right paperwork to show I got the right baptism. I go to the right church. I go, carry the right Bible. Listen, that's wonderful, but all that righteousness, listen, it's filthy rags before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The only righteousness we get to plead is that of that we've received from him, that he placed his spirit within us, that he gave us salvation. We have nothing that exalteth itself above any other man aside from Jesus Christ. And the Pharisee represents a certain man which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. This man believed in himself. That's who he was trusting in, not in God. And I want to be clear here as well. We'll look at it more in just a moment, that he prayed thus with himself. Now, he threw God's name into the prayer. He made sure that he sounded religious, but the person he was praying with was him. He wasn't interested in his prayer reaching heaven any more than he was worried about what God thought of him in his self-righteous condition. No, he was worried about what everybody around him, hearing him, looking at him, seeing him, observing him, thought of him. He had no mind for the righteousness of God. He had no right to make sure that God was being pleased in his life. But he was of his own righteousness, trusting in himself, praying to himself. This man was humanistic. He was a man that was, if you will, we would describe him today as a secular humanist. His anthropology was built upon himself. He trusted in himself. He believed in himself, and he was trying to find the winner that was in him, and he was trying to establish himself as the one that was glorious instead of rendering a Savior glorious, the God glorious that had done everything for him. No, he was interested in self being exalted. And we'd understand that Bible anthropology is not about you being lifted up and you bringing glory unto yourself and you being number one and you finding a champion within. That's not Bible theology. No, the Bible theology and Bible anthropology would teach us this, that there is none good, no, not one. That's Bible anthropology. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. There is none good, no, not one. There's not one of us that can claim that within himself, that of themselves, they are some great thing, and they have offered some great things unto God. No. Not one of us can claim that. And please, let's be careful that we don't fool ourselves into thinking that we cannot be taken in by the secular humanistic anthropology of the day in which we live in, and that those who are around us that would yield themselves under this secular society, that I have rights as an American and I deserve things and everyone should do for me and everyone should take care of me and everyone should provide for me and the world revolves around me and I. That's who exactly what this man thought. He thought everything was about what he did. He thought everything that he did was right. He thought everything that he did was glorifying to God. And he was very interested in everybody knowing about him. This world is not about you. Amen. Front row right over here. This world does not revolve around you. Everything in life isn't about you. You are not the center of the universe. And God didn't come down and give his son as a sacrifice for your sin, just so everything could be about you. No. He was still interested in the idea of exalting his son. Everything God did from the beginning of time with man was to bring glory unto himself and that men would understand who he is and give glory unto him and not unto self. There is no point in time in human history that man has ever done anything that could have been rendered glorifying unto God other than the fact that by faith they trusted in the righteousness of God, in the holiness of God, and in the ability of God for their own salvation. You can go back to the very beginning in the garden. And when men thought himself to be the center of attention and his needs to be that which is most important, and what he was doing and what he thought to be that which was the greatest thing that was to be done, we find that sin entered in the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. Because why? I'm going to please self. I mean, from the very beginning, that kind of thinking and anthropology has gotten man in trouble. And this man was trusting in himself and was interested in everybody knowing about him. He wasn't interested in anybody glorifying God. Now, I want you to realize with me this morning that when we rely on self, we're relying on something that's fallible. When we are relying on self, we are relying on something that is unsure. When we are relying on self, I'm telling you, when we say, man, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to work hard. Well, guess what? Stock markets, if you aren't aware, crash. We're all very aware of that right now, aren't we? 401ks, they go down. We're all aware of that right now. Realize with me that you can feel like you're on having a good time and everything's going right at, 1 second, and the very next second you can be in the scared turmoil that most of this world is in right now because you're trusting in self. I remember when we were in college, my wife and I, we were in Tampa, Florida, and Brother Chuck Shaw took our group, our traveling group, out to the real private beach out there in Florida. And his wife was with the girls on one end, and us guys were on the other end, and never the twain shall meet. Amen. And so we were just having a great old time, and we found ourselves kind of making our way out on a sandbar. We didn't realize it. I'm from Kansas. I'm not aquatic whatsoever, and so I wasn't aware of how far we were getting from the water, and it was me and Brother Matt Farinella, Brother T.J. Wilder, and we were out there in the water and just having a wonderful time, having a great time, goofing off there in the ocean. And all of a sudden, I'm not sure whose leg it bumped into, whether it was Matt's or TJ's or maybe somebody else who was out there with us. But there was this large beast that bumped into somebody, and we saw its back. And as soon as we saw its back, I mean, we were letting out blood-curdling screams, all of us. And as fast as we possibly could, we were booking it back to the beach. What was fun just a second ago was now turmoil, and we were all going to get eaten alive by Jaws. I mean, that's just what was going through all of our minds. And as we finally made it up to the beach into safety, and we're laying on the sand out of breath and feeling like we had just escaped a life-threatening situation. We heard the laughs, I mean, the gut laughs of Brother Shaw as he laughed and laughed, and he's like, that was a sea cow, a manatee. It wasn't, I mean, he's like, he said, the only thing it could have done to you was maybe rolled over and crushed you, you know, but they eat vegetation. They're not a threat whatsoever to any human being. But we thought we were all going to die. Things can go in 1 second from fun to a life-threatening situation. And you say, well, I'm just trusting in me. I'm telling you, you better get your anthropology straightened out and start trusting in the only one that has the power and has the ability and has the wherewithal to protect you when life changes from 1 second to the next. It has the power to help you when life changes from 1 second to the next. And that is Almighty God himself. But the Pharisee, I'll give my lovely assistant a chance to get a drink. The Pharisee looked at himself and had confidence that he was righteous, that there was something righteous about him. His prayer reveals that his righteousness was what his righteousness was. This is what he offered as a sign of righteousness in verse number 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, I thank thee. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes and all that I possess. I mean, this guy was really doing some great things. I mean, come on, look at these. I mean, he is not as other men are. He's not an extortioner. I didn't steal from anybody. Well, good job. I mean, that is commendable that you could have stole and yet, come on, I'm being a little bit sarcastic. I'm not unjust. Oh, you mean you didn't cheat anybody? I mean, I don't give extra points to my kids when they bring me their tests. Say, hey, I got 100 and I want you to know I didn't cheat this time. Whoa, you mean you cheated last time? I mean, but understand with me, these aren't things of great merit. Like, these are things we shouldn't be doing anyway. I was not unjust. I was not a cheater. I am not an adulterer. I didn't cheat on my wife. Well, praise the Lord. You shouldn't have anyhow. It's not of merit that I was faithful to my wife. I should be faithful to my wife. I fast. I tithe. You mean you're not a thief? Well, praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. I'm telling you, all these things that he's touting as righteousness and all these things that he's, I could have done this, but I didn't. That's not righteousness. You understand with me, this man thought himself to be righteous. The Pharisee looked at himself and had confidence that he was righteous. His prayer reveals that he was better than other men. They were sinners, but he was righteous. As he lists this very short list of things, understand with me, he does not ever even come close to saying that he is not prideful and arrogant. Yeah. He had a righteousness based on works. I do this, and I do this, and these are the things that I do for God. He has a very selfish and self-promoting prayer. That this is why these are the sacrifices I offer unto God. Yeah. While I believe God is omnipresent and he heard what this man said, his prayer was not moving to God whatsoever for heaven. And I say this often, I want to remind you, prayer moves God, God moves the world, but I don't think one bit that God was promoted to move on behalf of this man whatsoever. This man was praying unto himself. He prayed to himself, and if you will, he was praising himself. He was lauding himself. He was making everyone aware of his achievements and what he had done, how great he was. He was interested in exalting himself to a level of righteousness that no man can attain to without Christ. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. 1 John 2:1, Jesus Christ is the righteous, singular and only. He is the only righteousness, is only righteous. And to exalt means to elevate or to lift up, and that's exactly what he was doing, but he wasn't to God. He was exalting himself, and it's the same if you were to go to Isaiah in chapter number 14, verses 13 through 15, when we read about Satan, how he believed that he was going to ascend above the Most High, and he was going to be like God. I mean, you realize it's with this with me. He himself, it was going to be in a position of power and a position of righteousness and a position of control. But my friend, God brought him low and God brought him down. And while he might think himself to have power today, there is going to be a day and there is going to be a time, listen to me, where God is going to completely destroy him. And just like every sinner who rejects God and every man who trusts within himself and believes that it is his works and his righteousness that are going to give him merit before God, I'm telling you, there will be a day in Revelation in chapter 21 where death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And I'm telling you, Satan's going to be along with everyone else in that crowd who exalted themselves above God, who lifted themselves up above God, who thought in themselves that they were righteous, who believed in themselves that they could handle life for themselves, and that took great pride in themselves. And the publican in verse number 13 stands in great contrast to this Pharisee. He stands in great contrast to this Pharisee. Now, a publican is a tax collector, and their reputation is of old and renowned. They were no more respected then than the IRS is today by a great majority of people. But in verse number 13, unlike the Pharisee, look at what it says. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't stand up front and center where everybody could see him. It's not where he was. That's where most people want to be, is up front where everybody can see them. The only time they're ready to serve is when they can be seen. The only time they're ready to help is when they can be seen. The only time they're ready to sacrifice is where everybody knows it. That's the Pharisee. This man stood afar off where nobody else could see and wasn't really interested in anybody else but just him meeting with God. And it was there that he talked to God. The Bible says he wouldn't lift up his eyes unto heaven, knowing he was in the presence of a holy God. If you can remember back to Isaiah in chapter 6, when Isaiah got before the presence of God and said, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm telling you, and getting before the presence of God, it does not cause one to stand and poke out their chest and to boast of their goodness. It causes one, or should cause one, when they've really entered the presence of God, to find how simple and humble and unworthy and unrighteous and unholy they are. And when we go before God, might we just for one second, when we don't have that kind of mindset, just consider who it is we were praying to as well? When we don't go before the presence of God with the kind of mindset that there is a holy God that is hearing and is looking down and is mindful and is aware and is desirous to have a work in my life. I mean, the God of heaven wants to go to work in my life and in your life. And I'm telling you, it should cause us to realize his holiness, and it should humble us in such a way that, listen to me, it would not be a boastful thing, but we should be, I'm telling you, probably very ashamed, every one of us, that such a holy God would even allow us into his presence. But that's exactly what he does. He allows us right into his presence. The Bible says he smote upon his breast, knowing that within him dwelled no good thing, that his heart was deceitful and desperately wicked. We know this, Jeremiah 17, only God can know it. Yeah. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't know if he beat on it with a chest or just was pointing right at himself. But he needed the mercy of God. He didn't need to make everybody aware of his goodness and all the great things he'd done. No, he knew he was a sinner. Everyone knew he was a sinner. And he was willing to acknowledge it. Not in front of everybody. That's not the point. But he was ultimately willing to acknowledge it unto God. That's a lot of the problem with Christianity today is the idea of this horizontal repentance. We're willing to acknowledge we're more apt to confess our faults to a stranger or to a pastor or to someone else. We're more willing to talk to that, to everybody else around us, than we are to God. And listen, I want to hear what you're struggling with. I want to be a blessing and counsel to you. But understand, I'm not a priest that takes the place of Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for your sinful, wretched soul, that you might be able to have access to a holy God. And my friend, there's never a point in time where we in pride ought to be able to think we can approach God without great humility before him. He literally was begging God for mercy. This wasn't a false show of begging God. This wasn't him trying to entertain those who were around him. No, no. He literally believed that he was a sinner and had need of the mercy of God for his sin, and had need that if God did not intervene, if God didn't do something on his behalf, that there was no hope for him. That's exactly where God desires for each and every one of us to be. God's not looking for fluffy, flowery prayers. That's not what God is looking for. He's looking for people to be humble and honest before him. That's all he's looking for. He's looking for me to humble myself before him and be honest with him about what he already knows about me. He already knows my unrighteousness. He knows the thoughts and desire of my heart. He knows the wickedness of my desires. He just simply wants me to be honest with him about him. And so there's no flowery prayer here, just a humble sinner begging for the mercy of God, desiring that he would not be justifying of his own self, wasn't looking down at anybody. He knew that he was the one standing in need of prayer, and his greatest desire was that God would have mercy upon him. Not that he could be merciful to others, but that he realized the mercy that he had received of God for himself. His prayer, as opposed to the Pharisee, exalted God as the one who was the giver of all things righteous and all things good, as opposed to himself as being righteous and a doer of all things good. Look at verse number 14 and see what it says, and we'll be done. It says this, "I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be," what's the word there? "Abased." Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. If you will, you're going to be put down. You're going to be put down. You're going to try to climb that ladder of success, try to make everybody think you're something great. And God says, "I'm going to put you down. And I'm going to exalt them who humble himself." That's who I'm going to exalt. I'm going to lift up them that humble themselves. Now, just for one second, don't stop and think, well, I'm a good standing member of a church. Well, guess what? Go over to 1 Peter in chapter number 5. Let me remind you, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. He's talking to a church, and I'm not going to spend a ton of time here, but he's talking to the elders in verse number 1. He's telling them that they need to feed a flock. That's a church. He's giving instruction to the flock. He's letting them know that, listen, they need to be subject one to another, be clothed in humility. He's reminding a pastor and a flock of believers that they need to be clothed in humility. Why? He says this in verse number 7. "Yea, all of you, be subject one another, be clothed in humility, for God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Well, that's to a church. That's to a group of believers. That's to those that gather together and portray themselves to be religious. They portray themselves to be followers of God. And he's saying, listen, the most important thing that you as a church can do is humble yourself before God. I tend to have the idea that believers must have still a hard time doing that. It's not just these wretched publicans that, man, they for the first time, they've understood that they are a sinner before God. No, no, no. Every time you go before God, your position does not change. Aside from Jesus Christ, guess what? You still have no right to go before a holy God. Only because of Jesus Christ's righteousness, you and I have an opportunity to go before God. I praise the Lord for that positional truth and for that opportunity that I have. But understand with me, not for one second does it change the reality that without it, I'm nothing. So are you. We're nothing. We have great need of him. Now today, let me wrap this up. Are you one of those men that's trusting in yourself, or women that's trusting in yourself, or are you humbling yourself before God and begging for mercy? You're either trusting in your own merit and acknowledging that you have within you that which is going to cause God to be pleased, or you're acknowledging that you have no merit of yourself and you need the mercy of God every moment of every day. You're either trusting in the righteousness of God, declaring your righteousness, as Isaiah 64 and verse number 6 says, to be filthy rags, or you're willing to promote your own righteousness before God. So often religion can get us focused on what we've done for God instead of humbling ourselves to acknowledge what only God could do with a mess like me and a mess like you. I'm telling you, there's not one man that could have taken this mess and do what only God can do with it. On every man's best day that's trusting in themselves, they still never reach the potential that God could reach with them if they'd simply humble themselves before God and allow God to do something with them. They'd acknowledge that who God is and who they are. If you're trusting in God today and not yourself, listen, my friend, you're in a real good place. You say, well, there's other people that seem to be doing better, and there's other people that seem to be having more ability. I'm telling you, with God, one is a majority. You need to be careful that you're not talking to yourself. You need to be very mindful that you're always humbly before God, talking to him with whom we have to do, and him that can use us and accomplish great things in us. Let's have our heads bowed, our eyes closed. When the world sees you, do they see God or you? When the world looks at that which you're offering as religion to the eyes of this world, do they see you and go, my goodness, look at all the great things you're doing, or do they stop and go, man, how in the world could God use somebody like that? It shouldn't be about you. It shouldn't be about me. Our lives should be about exalting Christ. Our lives should be about lifting up Christ. Let's make sure when we go before God that we'd have the posture of the publican and not the Pharisee, that we would be humbling ourselves that he might be exalted, and not putting ourselves in a position that one day he's going to have to humble us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The piano's just going to play for a moment. And I know maybe you're sitting in your living room, and that makes it awkward. I get that. But if you need to talk to the Lord, would you bow your head and talk to him? Would you make sure that you're talking to him in your prayer life, not just boasting of yourself? I'm so glad I learned to trust in Jesus. I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Sing out with me at home. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er.
Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more.
God bless you. Look for us on Facebook tomorrow. We'll be putting another devotional on there. We're in Psalm and chapter number 46. We kind of just laid some groundwork to start going through that Psalm. If you say, I am not on Facebook, I can't see that. Well, if you'll reach out to myself, probably Miss Elizabeth would be much better to help you on this. We can try to help you get set up on there. And I think if it's used right, just like anything, we can use social media. If we'll use it right, it can be a blessing. And we can be able to see God do some great things with it, and want to just be an encouragement. That's all that's designed to do, is just to be an encouragement to you, and give you something to have confidence in our God and how good he is and his ability to get anyone through some very difficult situations. And so I challenge you, if you haven't read that or haven't been with, didn't get that today, check it out, and then keep up with us on that, and pray that it's a blessing to you. It's one of my favorite Psalms, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to us in these days ahead. And I certainly want, you know, we miss you a lot. And it's I'm just grateful that my family showed up tonight. Amen. And so I want to thank Olivia too. She said, can I get a chair up there? And I said, if I have to stand the whole time, so do you. And so torture her a little bit, but I appreciate her and Sean and my wife putting an extra burden on her with all the music. But I'm telling you, we're very much looking forward to seeing you back here together with us today. Let's remember to pray for one another. I want to remind us, let's be praying for Miss Amanda. Be praying for, I know Brother Colic is kind of on a layoff. Brother Nathan is on a layoff. And we're trusting that the Lord's going to take care and provide every need. But I want to remind you about this. If you can be a blessing to our benevolence fund, I'd like to be able to, man, hey, if somebody has a need, it's already there. We can go ahead and meet it. We can do something about it. The money's sitting there to be a blessing. And so that our family, our church family, all they have to do is make us aware of a need, and we've met it. So please, if you could give to that benevolence fund, that would just be a great blessing. And we be put us in a position as a church to just to be proactive in meeting the needs of one another. And in the book of Acts, remember they had all things common. And I challenge you, can we be like that right now? And they were just bringing it to the house of God, and distribution was being made. So I just ask you that you trust God, follow God, be obedient to God, and give, and allow us as a church to bear one another's burden in this time. God bless you. We're going to sign off, and we pray that you'd help us to all get it. Pray that you'd let us help you. If you have need, reach out to us and let us know about your need. God bless you. Good night.